Good morning, everyone. How are you today? I'm so happy to see you today, and I hope you're happy to see me. Will you greet your neighbor? Good morning again. We have lots to cover today, so we'll just go straight to our message, and we won't waste any time. We are now on part three of our Life Goal series. Many of you are familiar with this series, and I know that many in the small groups have been following with their workbooks, right? If you've just joined us today, anyone joining us for the first time, we do welcome you, sir, and we hope that you feel welcome by our people, and we hope that you'll find this message relevant that will allow you or will encourage you to go back in the next few more weeks. Okay, the purpose for life goals is to help all of us in pursuing the right goals in life and succeeding in what truly matters. And how do we know what truly matters in life? We need to go back to our Creator, God Himself, the designer of everything. As we study His holy word, we would realize that success in God's terms is counterintuitive to what we think. His thoughts are and ways are so much higher than our thoughts and ways. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. Last week, Pastor Benji explained that the success is at work has little to do with our position, title, or pay, but has everything to do with our faithfulness in serving God wholeheartedly where He called us. Will you join me in prayer as we commit this time to the Lord that He may speak to each one of us? Lord Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, Your grace and mercy that are new every morning. Father, we seek You today, Lord. Will You speak to each one of us? Lord, will You give us direction, Lord, and clarity, and allow us, Lord, to understand Your message today. Father, will You override all of my preparations? And I pray, Lord, that every word from my mouth and the meditation of my heart, O Lord, will be acceptable to You. We lift You this time, Lord. This we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Life Goal Session 3 is about succeeding in finances. Last week's message perfectly sets up our topic today because God has a calling for all of us to work. If we are lazy and do not work, then we have no business talking about money and finances. Money is a point of concern to all of us at one time or another. To some of you, it may be a continuing concern where we live every day with debt looming over us and not knowing where the money will come from to pay our bills. So would you like to be truly successful in your finance? Will you? Then let's study the Word of God and find out. So what is true success? Everybody? True success is becoming all that God wants you to be and doing all that He wants you to do and hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." My friends, the purpose why being comes first before the doing is because it's easy to just do and do and do. I do. I tend to just do things and get things done. But if the being is not right, what you're doing will not last. Also, the motive of your doing will be wrong. Ultimately, true success in this world is being a true child of God. John 1:12. First, then doing what He wants us to do. Faithful in that purpose. So God wants you to be all that He wants you to be. And then you can do all that He wants you to do. The Bible defines success differently than the world does. Some of the great men we read in the Bible were poor. Consider, for instance, John the Baptist, who lived in desert places and ate locusts for dinner. And yet, what did our Lord Jesus say about him? Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. It was because of John's unique position as forerunner to the Messiah that Jesus referred to John as the greatest. This has nothing to do with John's wealth, because he did not have much, just like our Lord himself. One time, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Matthew 8:20. So if you don't have money today, you are not alone. Jesus did too. But we also read in the Bible about Abraham, Job, and Solomon, who were some of the wealthiest men during their day. God chose to entrust to them great quantities of talents. As we learned last week, God entrusts different talents to different people. He is sovereign. That is up to Him to decide to whom He would entrust wealth to. Our responsibility is to be faithful in being a good steward of what He has entrusted into our care. Comprende? How we handle money is important to God. The Bible has over 2,300 verses that talk about money and possessions. That's four times more than faith. That's four times more than prayer. We should therefore pay attention to what the Bible says if you want to succeed in our finances. Historically, in Jesus' day, there were only a small number of wealthy people who would own most of the land and resources. The rest of the population were poor and lived hand to mouth, as we call it today. They didn't have a middle class like some of us. Notice one thing has not changed since the time of Jesus. People today still experience a great deal of anxiety over money. That's why Benjamin Franklin said, "Money has never made man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more of it one has, the more one wants." People use money to covet possessions, power, and even relationships in the hope of filling a vacuum in their hearts. But we can testify that only Jesus can fill that gaping, God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, as Blaise Pascal would put it. Jesus warned us against covetousness in Luke 12. Let's read together, Luke 12:15. "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' For as long as Jesus is not in our hearts and we do not have a relationship with him, all that money can buy will never be enough. So money is not the problem. The problem is in our hearts and the love and greed for money. And it causes a lot of problems. What are these problems? Materialism, the love of things. Some of us go into debt to buy stuff we really cannot afford. Debt. Some of us spend money we don't have. Dishonesty. You're either being cheated or you're the one doing the cheating. Corruption. It goes from top to bottom of society because people love money more than they love God. If you've experienced traffic in Manila, you know what I'm talking about. Marital or family conflict. Spouses fight over money, regardless of their economic status. Rich, middle class, or poor. Suicide. One of the biggest reasons of suicide is finance, because people haven't got what they want or because they've lost what they have. So today, we're going to cover three biblical aspects of true financial success. Firstly, we will talk about the right perspectives. Secondly, the right practices. And thirdly, the pleasures or blessings of financial success. Easy to remember. Three P's. Three P's. So let's go to number one, perspectives for financial success. God owns everything. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." God also declared in Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." In Haggai, the Lord said to the nations of the world, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So God owns everything. There is no money that doesn't belong to him. There is no produce. There is no land. But while God owns everything, he doesn't need the money and resources that he put under our care. Truth is, he recognizes our need for money, Matthew 6, 31 to 32. God is not blind. He recognizes our need for money. It is not hidden to him when you sit down in the morning and say, "Lord, I don't know how to cover my bills." God knows that. He is omniscient and he knows everything. He knows what we need in order to pay our rent, buy our food and clothing to keep us warm, pay our heating and electricity. God recognizes all those needs. I know a Christian brother, and I've asked his permission to share a little bit of his story. His family business has been severely affected by Canada's recession the past 3 to 4 years. Their construction contracts were canceled by the government, and other projects have been scarce since then. They started farming again to tide them over, but unfortunately, weather has not been so favorable and harvest has been low. His plan to finish the house for his family has stalled for the past 2 years. Recently, he sent me a text message and I read, "I'm also helping mom and dad. I am working very cheap to get everyone through the tough times. Sometimes I wait 6 months for a paycheck. With our house project, last year we had the money, and we also had the time and the weather to work on it. This year, we didn't have the money, and we didn't have the time and weather to work on it. So when we have the time and the weather, we will also have the money." That's how God works. This brother practices the meaning of God's ownership of everything. He is a living witness to me that in good times or bad, we can maintain a hopeful, positive, and generous attitude in the Lord. God owns everything. Number two, God is our source. The next perspective you and I need to understand is that God is our source. Whether you acknowledge or not, he is our source of power and ability that allows us to do what we do. You might think, But I work for this money. I work hard every day. God didn't give this to me. I earned it. Let me share a passage in the Bible to enlighten our minds. You see, God, it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth, according to Deuteronomy verses 17 to 18. Let us read together. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Think about it. What did we do to be born with the talents and abilities we have? Nothing. It is God who gifted you and I with talents and abilities, which we learn to develop in life. We can't develop what God didn't gift to us. I will never be a good dancer, no matter how I strive. God is the source of everything that we need in this life, and He gives us the power and ability to make wealth. In the New Testament, we have a similar kind of promise. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Are we okay so far? God owns everything. God is our source. Number three, God is our master. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The bottom line when discussing finances is, who do you love and serve? Is God going to be your master? Or is it your job and the pursuit of money going to be your master? Which is it? He's telling you and me that inside our heart, or the control center of our life, there is this throne. Only one throne, not two. And God is saying something or someone will surely occupy that throne in your heart. We could decide to sit on that throne ourselves. Anything that takes God's place on that throne is an idol. Anything which we are not willing to give up is an idol. It becomes our master. There's only one throne in our heart, and God doesn't want us to live lives that pursue money and make it our new God. He wants you to worship Him and follow Him, not money. Yet many people base most of their decisions in life on their pursuit of wealth and riches that leads them to ruin. If you truly believe that God owns everything, if we truly trust Him, that He is our source, and if we truly want to serve Him with a grateful heart as our master, do you think it will impact the way you look at and use your money? Will it? I do believe so. Yes. That's why we began with the right perspectives. Now let's proceed to our next point. Practices for financial success. We find in the scriptures many practical applications about money. Here are five practical steps that we are instructed to engage in. Number one is prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." We are told in the Bible to pray at all times, not only when we have a problem or we don't know what to do. Our prayer should include asking God for wisdom on how we should handle the resources that He has entrusted to us. You see, financial decisions are spiritual decisions because we are mere stewards of God's resources. God owns everything and expects you to handle His money well. You have been entrusted with it, and you are expected to use it for His glory. When we don't consult God, many times we'll make a mistake. Mistakes that we should not have made if we prayed without ceasing. So ask God for wisdom in your financial decisions, big or small. Don't bear the burden by yourself. Lift it to the Lord in prayer. I remember some lines from a classic Christian song that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Can I audition? November. Okay, number two. Number two practice. Tithing. Many of God's people practice tithing, setting aside 10% of their income each month and giving it to God. Everybody, let's read. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 11. Okay, let's read. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. The context of this passage is that Israel has been restored to the promised land. They have rebuilt the temple, but they have grown cold in their faith and were not following God's instructions for worship, including tithing. The giving of tithes is an act of worship. There are some people who think that tithing is just an Old Testament commandment, and it no longer applies to us under the New Testament. But Jesus upheld the giving of tithes. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." It is clear from the passage that Jesus never set aside the giving of our tithes and offerings. He says the Pharisees should be practicing justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the giving of their tithes. The spiritual practice of tithing guards our hearts from greed and entitlement. Tithing will test our hearts if we are giving cheerfully or if we are just under compulsion. We do not pass around the offering basket here because we believe that God wants His people to give with a cheerful heart, not out of obligation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every time we give our tithes, we honor God and we remember that He owns everything. Be assured that God desires to bless us and protect us as we put our complete faith in Him. Number three practice, giving. The Bible does not only teach us to tithe, but also to give beyond tithing. It is God's way of, it is not God's way of raising money, it is God's way of raising His children. God doesn't need our money. He owns everything. So why does He want us to give? He wants us to give because it's important for us. Because we grow in our faith as we give to others. As we take care of their needs and as we trust God to meet ours. Let's return to Philippians 4, verses 15 to 19 that says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs." And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So some observations about giving from verse 18. First, the gift they gave was given with the right motive. They loved him. They loved Paul. The Philippians loved Paul. And they loved the Lord. The Philippians sent Paul a sacrificial gift. They themselves were in hardship, and the Philippi church in Macedonia was dirt poor. Yet somehow they had scraped together with a sacrificial gift to send to Paul to meet his needs. They had the right motives. An acceptable sacrifice, it contained the right content, exactly what God wanted them to give. And it was pleasing to God. They gave the right way, cheerfully and out of love, willingly given to God for the needs of Paul. John MacArthur said, "Every time you give sacrificially, you give a little of your selfishness away." I like how John Piper described Christ-like giving. He noted, "There are three levels on how to live with material things. Number one, you can steal to get them. Number two, you can work to get them. And number three, you can work to get in order to give." Too many professing Christians live on level two. We feel we have acted virtuously if we have spurned stealing and borrowing, and given ourselves to an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But the Bible pushes us relentlessly to level three. Work to get to give. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. So John Piper said, "Why does God bless us with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery, temporal and eternal suffering. Enough for us, abundance for others." Tithing and giving are godly practices that surely lead to true financial freedom and success. Number four, This is a very relevant topic. So we've covered prayer, tithing, giving. Number four, clearing debt. The Bible tells us, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. Many of us are struggling with debt. Debt occurs when your financial obligations are greater than your income. And then you start to lose things. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what got us into debt in the first place? Be honest. Is it because we want to maintain a certain lifestyle which we really cannot afford? Is it because of those who have more than us and we feel entitled to have the same stuff like they do? Is it discontentment? While being debt is not a sin, you will not lose your salvation because of debt. The Bible has nothing good to say about debt. It should be among our life goals to be debt-free as soon as we can. Why is the Bible saying that we owe nothing to anyone? Because it says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. God does not want you to become enslaved to anything or anyone. Jesus came to set us free and to be everything that he wants us to be. Financial slavery leads to lack of freedom to serve God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Here in North America, borrowing money is highly accessible. But the Bible discourages us from getting into debt. Can we all read Deuteronomy 28, verse 12? The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. This is God's promise. If you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. My friend, if you are in debt today, do not lose hope and take courage in the Lord. Be accountable to your responsibility and humbly submit to the will of God, who said, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Romans 13:7. Perhaps consider a simple repayment plan, even if it's a small installment you can afford. You could also make a spreadsheet to detail each income and expense. Ask wisdom from God to help you determine how you can save or earn extra income to clear your debt. On the other hand, do you have people who owe you money? Next time someone asks for help, a good mindset to keep is it's God's money. Whatever we have, whatever God would have us to give, we give. Don't loan the money. Make it a gift. And trust God's promise to you. It's a promise that would preserve your relationships and protect your testimony. Are we communicating? Are these practical applications making sense to you? I hope so. Number five, stewardship. As stewards or managers, we are accountable for what God has entrusted to each one of us. Stewardship includes saving, budgeting, accounting, accountability, and transparency. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." Solomon is saying that the wise man puts his treasure aside and keeps some, just in case there's no more tomorrow. This is very important. Don't abuse what God has given you and then go crying to Him when suddenly you get sick or get laid off and you can't pay your bills. He may have already provided it and you may have wasted it. It's not saying that we live life fearfully and we don't enjoy the fruits of our labor. No. What I believe Proverbs is telling us is you're a steward of what you have and you ought to use it in a way that pleases the Lord. So let's have a modest saving goal. Whatever it is, just be intentional. In Luke 14, verse 28, it says something about budgeting. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" The context of this verse is counting the cost of following Jesus Christ. But Jesus is brilliant in using financial language to teach spiritual truth. So here he says, if you want to build a tower, like constructing a house, buying a car, or going on vacation, you have to sit down first and you calculate the cost. Can you really afford it? And that's because so many of us live beyond our means. So make it a goal to always live within your means. This requires budgeting. My wife and I find a spreadsheet, an Excel sheet, really helpful because it allows us to track every movement in our finances, big or small. Having a D group, a discipleship group, also helps us to be intentional and accountable to our goals because we forget all the time. If you're already into saving, budgeting, and you're working diligently, but you're still having problems about money, may I submit to you some other viewpoints to consider? Is this a time of testing? Job went through a time when all his wealth was taken away. Not because he was in sin, but God wanted to grow him in righteousness. Is this a time of discipline? Is God chastening you? Maybe there's a sin in your life that hasn't been dealt with, and God is trying to get your attention. Nothing gets our attention better than a financial problem. And He does things to get our attention when we are not walking with Him. Did you misuse what God already entrusted you with? Do you need to get down on your knees and ask for His forgiveness? Have you been a wasteful person? Have you violated God's word? Are you giving your tithes faithfully and cheerfully? Or are you just giving God loose change? Are you stingy? Are you stubborn? Are you impatient? Are you indulgent? Are we good? We now go to the pleasures or the blessings of financial success. We've discussed the right perspectives and practices of financial success. Lastly, there are pleasures that comes with it. What God has in store for you and for me are pleasures of financial success that this world cannot offer. There are two pleasures that we will discuss today. There are many, but we will only expound briefly on two of those rewards. Number one, the pleasure of having peace. Money is inferior to having peace in your life. I recall Pastor Joby Soriano years ago, he said, "No God, no peace. No God, and no peace." Peace is restfulness, tranquility, freedom from any anxiety, stress, or disturbance. Who doesn't want that? Jesus gives us an assurance of what can give us peace. In Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the daily needs, will be added to you." That's the promise that God has given to you and I. If we seek him first, if we love him, and walk with him as he has called us, then he will take care of our daily needs. It's not a promise to take care of our daily wants, but our daily needs. An American preacher once said, "There are people who prosper without trusting God, but it usually comes at the cost of destroying their lives. They have hardship, stress, marital problems, and on and on." However, if you prosper God's way, the blessing of the Lord will be sufficient, and no sorrow will be added to you, to it. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Ultimately, the only thing that can give us real peace is the abiding presence of God in our lives. If we are at the center of His will, His favor will protect our ability to produce wealth. You see, the blessing is not the money. It is the anointing to produce wealth. That is the blessing. And He will faithfully provide all that we need, both in this life and the next. Also take note that while the sinner may look like he's getting away with everything, and the sinner may look like he's very, very wealthy, famous, and prosperous, ultimately, the righteous will inherit all his wealth. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, the righteous will inherit the earth. It says in Romans 8, verse 17. The pleasure of peace. That is God's reward. Number two, contentment. Paul, when speaking to the young disciple Timothy, said, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. What does that mean? Food and covering are basic necessities of life. And Paul is saying, if we have those things, we're content. Now, in our society, it would be a little difficult to live with just food and covering. We need cell phones, or we may get fired at work. We need computers. We need cars to travel. So it's not to say that we go back to the time of Paul and live that way. But what I think the Bible is telling us is that there are basic necessities in life, and then there are wants. And with the basic necessities of life, we can learn to be content if we love the Lord and we trust Him to give us what He wants us to have. Contentment, or the sense of sufficiency, is learned. It is learned, and it is not automatic. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 12, Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. The sad reality is most people have a point in life at which they are willing to lay aside their beliefs to get what they want. That point is where we normally lose our contentment in the Lord and His provisions. It may be money. Is it companionship? Maybe a career? A property? Fame? Or education? What would it take for you to turn your back to the Lord of glory, the Savior of your very soul? There is a God who loves you. He gave His Son for you and I to save us. And it is interesting because when you look in the Bible, He uses financial terms. He uses financial terms to talk about salvation. Have you noticed that? The Bible uses terminology like debt, slaves, and ransom, which was the price that was paid to redeem a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom or a payment for many. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. John 19, verses 30. "It is finished" means tetelestai in Greek, or paid in full. Finances worry us all the time, but however big they may be, financial concerns are not our biggest problem. Financial concerns are minor compared to the condition of your soul and your eternal future. Ultimately, you need to understand that we are in debt to a holy God, and He is angry about our sin. Ultimately, He will collect from each of us what He is due, unless Jesus has settled that debt for you. Jesus has settled the debt of everyone who is willing to recognize their need and place all their trust in who He is. That is His person and what He has done. That is His work. If you are willing to bow before Jesus Christ, worship Him as God today, and commit your life to Him as His disciple, God will cancel your debt, the greatest debt you owe. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, if you recognize that He is God and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that's His work on the cross, you will be saved. That is His promise. That is a guarantee that God has made to every one of us. Many of us here have accepted that truth, and our debt has been wiped away. Some of us may have yet to do that. So while you may be concerned about your finances, let me assure you, a far greater concern is the condition of your soul and your eternal future before God. God bless you.